this morning. At least the visual lines are a little better, at least for me. Someone said it looks like a big robot standing up in the middle of the church. But we're working on that, and we'll have a new system pretty soon. Well, the snow was beautiful anyhow. And I didn't even really mind getting up and going out and shoveling the snow a little bit. I didn't even get the snow blower out. I just pushed the snow around a little bit, and it was kind of nice. But it does make it harder to get around. But anyhow, it's something different for our dreary lives sometimes. Anyhow, we've been working our way through the book of John, and today we come to chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse and through 17 are events that take place. Well, this whole section, we started last time on chapter 12, the last week of Jesus' life on the earth, beginning at his entry into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry. But here in John chapter 13, we have a continuation of these things that happened at during the last week of the Lord's life. So here in chapter 13, we have what's happened in the upper room. Can you get that first picture up, Tim? Just maybe some pictures to help us visualize in our mind what happened. Maybe that's a little bit of what it looked like, the upper room where these events took place. And you remember that Jesus had sent his disciple, Peter and, was it John or Andrew? I can't remember. He had sent them into the city to prepare. Peter was one of the two. And the Lord sent them into the city to find this place, the upper room, where he was going to spend time with his disciples. He needed to reassure them and give them comfort and instruction concerning what was about to take place, the awful events that were to take place. This probably happened on Thursday, and we know that the Lord's trial and crucifixion took place on Friday. So this probably happened on Thursday. And we won't go through all of the events, but as you study the different four accounts of what happened in the Lord's life, you can sort of put together a sequence, a timetable of the things that happened. So here the Lord is with his disciples in the upper room, and as I've said, it's to instruct them, really to comfort them and to teach them about the Lord's trial, the events that were going to take place, and his crucifixion. It's important to try and put this in perspective, because the Lord's sacrifice on the cross took place on the day of the Passover. And that was a day when the Jewish people would celebrate and remember the Passover lamb that was sacrificed on their deliverance from the slavery of Egypt. And our Lord, our sacrificial lamb, was crucified and sacrificed his life on that day of the Passover. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. He's our sacrifice that suffered and died on the cross. And so it's significant that this took place on the day of the Passover celebration that the Jews celebrated every year. So as I mentioned, this events that we're talking about today probably happened on Thursday. We'll see from the scripture that then when they went out and the Lord was arrested later on that night and went to trial the next morning, the day of the sacrifice, Good Friday, as we know it, the day of the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple things that happened, and we're going to point them out this morning as we look at the scripture. First thing is that we have here is that the Lord participated in this event of washing the feet of the disciples. We can look at the next slide. I like to look at the beautiful artworks. You know that most paintings and artwork, especially in the land of Italy, concern biblical events, don't they? Thousands and thousands of great masters painted these events, and they hang in the great churches and cathedrals around the world and in museums around the world. I think you see probably more art depicting the life of Jesus and other biblical events than almost anything else. And so I like to look at these sometime just to sort of get a visual idea of what they look like. But Jesus took this time to go through this event of washing the feet of the disciples. I think there's another slide of that event. They're not too clear, but you can look at these. They're just wonderful pictures that remind us of perhaps a little bit of what it looked like. We've already talked about this last time, washing the feet of visitors to your house. Usually that was what the servants did. When you would visit a house, they would send in a servant and they would wash and dust off and clear your feet of the dust of that you had because of the walking around in that climate. And so this is what the Lord was doing. It's helpful just to remember some of this background as we look at the event of the disciple washing the feet of the disciples. Let's read a few verses here. We'll read these passages as we go down through the chapter, starting at verse 1. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down, perhaps I should get my text here. Starting in chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Simon said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. An important lesson that the Lord is teaching in verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not clean. We'll comment on some of these important passages later on as well. So this example of washing the feet of the disciples teaches some important lessons for us to learn as Christians today. The Lord speaks here of two different washings in verse 10. We just read that verse, right? He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. And there's two different ideas here, and one is the idea of being bathed, and the other is the idea of washing of the feet only. In those days, and even today, a person would be totally bathed before they went out and washed their entire body. They would be bathed and be clean. That's what the Lord is telling them. But after traveling and walking those dusty roads, their feet would be dirty, and they needed their feet to be cleaned and washed. So to be bathed was one thing, but that's not the same as having only your feet washed. And other scriptures make this distinction clear. Other scriptures teach us the important spiritual lessons that's here. And this is what the Lord was saying. If you're bathed, you don't need to be bathed again, but you need to have your feet washed occasionally. Being bathed is a picture of salvation, when our sins are forgiven, washed clean, as it were, free from the penalty of sin and completely forgiven of our sins. But Christians sometimes do sin, don't they? We sin. And it's during those times when we sin, we don't need to be saved again, but we need to be renewed. We need to have our feet washed. We need to be cleansed again. So it might be said that the bath of salvation is something that happens one time in our lives, but the daily and maybe frequent cleansing from indwelling sin, the washing of our feet, is something that should take place over and over again in the lives of Christians. I say over and over again, hopefully not habitually over and over again, but we all sin, don't we? And we need to be renewed and brought back to the Lord. Now you see this truth in Scripture, many other verses we could point to. Look at Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Look, through the washing of regeneration, that's salvation, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's having our fellowship restored to the Lord. That's having our sins, as it were, washed away, our dirty feet cleansed again and being renewed again in our spirits and brought back into fellowship with the Lord. We're in Christ. We're bathed one time when we trust Christ as personal Savior. But in our day-to-day walk in this sinful world, our feet become dirty, don't they? And we need to be washed. We need to be brought back into fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes daily, but with us all, it occurs from time to time. This conversation, as the Lord was there at the Last Supper, talking to his disciples, it seems like this conversation centers on Peter. And although the other disciples heard it, we can't be sure, but it seemed like the Lord, as he talked to the disciples, spoke in a loud voice. But some of the comments seem to be as if you were in a large crowd, right? And you might turn to someone and make some comments to that person that perhaps the others would not hear. And so I think some of this took place at that time. The Lord seems like he's directing some of this conversation to Peter. Peter was a believer. He had put his trust in the Lord. He followed the Messiah. His salvation was sure. But Peter, of course, later on would learn the terrible lesson of failing and the effects of sin in his life. And that's an important lesson for us to learn today. We all sin, don't we? We all need to be restored. We all need to have our feet washed at certain times in our relationship to the Lord. And again, we can turn to many scriptures to look at this important lesson. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And those wonderful words in Psalm 139 that we memorize, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding." Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. What's in your heart? What evil thoughts? What resentments? Those things that others do not even see or know about, but the Lord knows. And those sins that are hidden, perhaps, need to be washed from our lives. And sometimes we need it often. But hopefully we're trusting the Lord and living for him. So this picture of foot washing is really a picture of restoring our relationship to the Lord when we fail and when we do wrong. Important lesson I learned sometimes many years ago, just a simple little statement. Christians are not sinless, are they? But Christians should sin less. We should strive to live for the Lord and not commit sins. We should sin less. And that should be our goal in life, and to live for the Lord and to honor Him in all that we do. But when we do sin, then we can be restored to fellowship with the washing of our feet and the renewal of our spirits as we seek to restore fellowship to the Lord again. Now, as we've said, the Lord had sent these disciples into the city to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And I thought maybe at this time, just a word about the Lord's Supper. We can look at another slide, I think. That one, famous picture by Michelangelo about that he painted of the Lord's Supper. You see that all over the place, don't you? Reproductions of that picture. It's become so famous. And men have analyzed that picture and tried to identify which disciples are which, certain hints that are in the Bible. We know maybe just one. It says in the scripture that John was sitting right next to the Lord. And so, but it doesn't say whether he was on the left or the right, does it? But probably that's one of the men that we could identify. But there they were, the 12 disciples in this upper room that had been prepared for them to celebrate this important feast, the Passover feast of the Jewish nation. And he was there with his disciples. I think scripture makes it clear that only the 12 disciples were there. There were no other people there. None of the others, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, that he had just had visited their homes, and so many others that were there. It was just Jesus and his disciples. And they were gathered around a table to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, sometimes we like to point out that this picture is really not totally accurate, because they weren't sitting in chairs like we sit around our dining room table, right? They weren't sitting there. I think there's another picture. Perhaps it looked more like this. They used to sit at a low table, just maybe a foot off the ground. They would sit on the floor on cushions or low couches. The Bible says they reclined at the table. So they would sit kind of almost lay down, kind of stretched out. And something I was talking to Lillian about, they didn't use forks and knives and spoons like we do. They ate with their fingers and by dipping bread into the food, into the meat, and eating like that. You get hints of that in the story. So that background information tells us how this dinner took place. And these 12 disciples were very, very important in the ministry of the Lord. And this was, you might say, his last chance or his last opportunity to teach them, to speak to them, and to talk to them about what was going to happen in the following day, the following weekend, and even for the rest of their lives. And so, studying the lives of these 12 disciples, I've always tried to understand as much as I can about them. So let's look at the next picture. There they are, 12 disciples. Now, when I show a picture like this, sometimes I have to humorously say, that's really not the 12 disciples. That's not their picture. But maybe they look something like that. I don't know. This is what men would look like in those days. But not so much the picture of what they looked like, but the names of who they were. Who were these 12 men, these 12 disciples? And what were their names? And what did they do? The scripture teaches us quite a bit, but then it leaves a lot to be learned and known about who these 12 men were. What was their purpose and what was their mission in life? All of them came from the region of Galilee. That's the northern part of Israel, except Judas. They all came from the region around the Sea of Galilee. And we know that the disciples were the main focus of the Lord's instructions and teaching. He knew them all intimately. He knew their strengths and their weaknesses. And he even knew what was going to happen to them in the future. But Jesus entrusted to them the important message to carry God's message of salvation and redemption to the ends of the earth. And that's what these disciples did. They were all different. Peter was strong and courageous, wasn't he? And John was bold in speaking out for the Lord. It says in the Bible that Peter was called to be a fisher of men. He went out to preach the gospel and to bring other people to the Lord. Read about the Garden of Gethsemane, and there was James right next to the Lord together. James and Jesus. James, perhaps, comforting Jesus at this time. And Andrew, the disciple who brought people to the Lord, he found a little boy with the loaves and fish. And later on, others, people would come to Andrew and say, "I want to see the Lord." And Andrew would bring people to the Lord. And Thomas, of course, Thomas recognized that Jesus was God, the eternal God, and he testified to that. And then history tells us a lot about these men. It's not just in God's word, but there are other historical records from the first and second and third century that teach us what happened to these men. And Thomas, for example, is called sometimes the patron saint of India. Apparently, Thomas went to India and there evangelized and preached the gospel throughout India, thousands and thousands, maybe even the establishment of Christianity in India goes all the way back to Thomas. And you can learn about the lives of many other, of all of these apostles through the history books that we have. Seems like every one of the apostles died as a martyr, except John. We read about him in the New Testament. But 11 of the 12 died as martyrs. We'll say 11 of the 12. We'll talk about Judas in a bit, but he was replaced by another apostle. But they all died as martyrs. They all laid down their life to the Lord. And sometimes we have graphic descriptions about who they were. So these apostles were very important. And the Lord was speaking to those 12, only those 12 in the upper room. There are many other people in the life of the Lord Jesus that are important. We've read about them, Mary and Joseph and Luke, and we just studied about Lazarus and Mary and Martha, that family that loved the Lord and were his disciples as well. So all of these people that we read about, we read just a few sentences about them. But if we use our imagination a little bit, we can think of how important they were to the Lord. And thinking this morning of these 12 apostles, it was really important to understand what they were to do. So here they are, and the Bible tells us that, we'll see later on, the Bible tells us that even as the Lord explained to them, we've read this verse before, even as the Lord explained to them what was going to happen, it says they did not understand, did they? They didn't know. They didn't realize what these events were going, what was transpiring and what was going to happen. Some of them didn't realize it, it says, until you read the accounts in the first chapter of Acts, and we might see that later. You read those verses, They didn't realize what all of this meant, it says, until the Lord was glorified. Until the Lord went back to heaven. And I believe as they stood there on the Mount of Olives and watched the Lord ascending into heaven, something, what can we say, clicked inside their mind, right? When the Lord was glorified, suddenly they understood many, many of the things that the Lord had been teaching them. And they realized what all of this meant. And so the lives of the people in the New Testament that followed the Lord, and especially these 12 disciples, is really important. And we can learn so many lessons from them. So there's one more little story, one more account that we just want to look at briefly in the second part of this chapter. And starting at verse 18, we see the sad story of Judas, the betrayer. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, we have the story of David and Absalom and a man named Ahithophel. Remember, David's son Absalom rebelled against him and took over the throne for a time, tried to usurp his father David's kingdom. And David had a trusted advisor. His name was Ahithophel. You can read this story in 2 Samuel 16. And there's a reason to tell this story right now. This man Ahithophel, he thought that, man, I'd be better off following Absalom than David, because it doesn't look good for David. So Ahithophel, he abandoned David and went over to the side of Absalom. And he went to try and join Absalom's group in rebellion against King David. He was a traitor, wasn't he? Ahithophel was a traitor. But lo and behold, when he went to try and join up with the camp of Absalom, what happened? They wouldn't have him. They thought maybe he's a spy or something, so they wouldn't have him. So now Ahithophel has abandoned David's camp, and he's not accepted into Absalom's camp. So what did he do? Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 17, he went out and hanged himself. A traitor to David and not accepted by Absalom, he went out and hanged himself. And so that story is portrayed in Psalm 41. Here's the words of Psalm 41. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Sad words spoken about this man. And then here is the prophecy. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he lifted up his heel against me. So it's a prophecy speaking of that event, which is a prophecy of the betrayal of Judas when he betrayed the Lord. So here's the story in John chapter 13. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Those words that we read from the Psalm. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another and perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We believe that one, Peter. John never referred to himself by name. He always used kind of this phrase, the disciple that Jesus loved. seems to have been a special relationship between John and Jesus. Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So you see this little interaction that goes on between the disciples, maybe a nod that others didn't see. Peter wants to know who he's talking about, and so he tells John. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, John says to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Simon entered him, and Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received a piece of bread, listen to what it says, "Or he went out immediately, and it was night." Sad story of Judas betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, and forever Judas becomes identified as the betrayer. So we've seen these disciples when the Lord says this, in this famous picture that we've seen of the disciples standing around or laying around this table having supper, and it says that Jesus, in order to identify who the betrayer was, he took this, what's called a sop, he took this piece of bread, dipped it into the meat, and he gave it to Judas. And immediately the disciples want to know who, you know, they want to know what this means. Even now, they don't understand. And parts of these conversations are not even clear to them what the Lord is talking about. And after this exchange of conversation, it says Peter left and he goes out, and it says it was night. He goes out into the darkness of the night. And even then, the disciples don't fully understand what's going to happen. They think perhaps that the Lord has sent Judas out on some errand. He had the money of the group. He was a treasurer, you might say, and they thought maybe the Lord is sending him out to do something that they didn't know about. But there's an important lesson to this that we look at just quickly. First of all, the betrayal of Judas was a fulfillment of Scripture. We've already seen that. The Lord says in verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Remember the verses we read back when the Lord was washing the feet of the disciples. It says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean," but he says, "but not all of you." Not all of you. All those disciples, except Judas, had trusted the Lord and followed him for salvation. The Lord says to them, "You're clean. All of you have salvation, but not all of you. One of you is not. You are not all clean." And the Lord knew that Judas was going to betray him. And that's why he says in the next verse, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Verse 21. The Lord was coming closer and closer to the event when he would hang on the cross, and these things wearied him. He was thinking about them, and you see that in these verses. Jesus became agitated, you might say, when he contemplated and thought about what was going to happen to him. But the Lord knew that Judas was going to betray him. So it's proof of the Lord's deity. And he says, "It's going to come to pass. And I'm telling you now, I tell you before it comes," demonstrates the Lord's knowledge of all things. And then in verse 19, the Lord claimed the title of God. He says, "You know that I am He." The second proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of your Bibles, it will say, "You know that I am." And the word "He" is not there. In the Old Testament, when the Lord when God identified himself, Moses said, "Who are you?" And God says, "What my name is, I am. That's my name. I am." And the Lord uses this. It's significant. The Lord uses this title of God himself and says that I am. In other words, I exist from the beginning. I have no beginning. It's just that I am. The important title of the Lord. It's the name of deity that comes straight from the Old Testament. The Lord takes it and claims it for his own. So we've already indicated that all of this kind of goes over the head of the disciples in a certain sense. And we can understand that. So much is happening. The Lord is teaching them so much. But in the day to come, as we mentioned in the book of Acts, you see when some of these things suddenly dawn on them and they begin to realize what's going to happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Jesus, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out, and he became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in his own language, that is the field of blood. So Judas went out, guilty of transgression. It says he went out into the night. One final thought that is brought out is that in this encounter with the disciples and with Judas, the Lord gave Judas several opportunities to repent and to change his mind. He said all the way back in verse 1 or verse 2 that Judas had already begun to think about it. He had set his mind on betraying Jesus. And then all these events take place, the washing of feet, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord was giving Judas more time, but his influence by Satan was too strong. When the Lord washed Judas' feet, that was a chance for Judas to repent, wasn't it? Look what's happening, Judas. You need to repent of your sin. When the Lord handed him that piece of bread, it was a chance for Judas to repent and to abandon his ways of betrayal. Every opportunity that the Lord gave Judas to change his mind and repent, Judas failed to take. It says, and he went out, but it was night. It was after sundown. Of course, it was dark outside, but that's not what it means. It was dark in the heart of Judas. His soul was dark. His heart was in darkness and sin. One of the themes of the book of John is that Jesus is the light of the world. And Judas abandoned that light, isn't it? The world is in spiritual and moral darkness. We can see that around us today. And if you turn away from the light and follow the darkness of the world, there's only night out there. There's only darkness in the world around us. The Lord loved Judas. The Lord had given Judas a chance to repent and be saved. He gave Judas that piece of bread. He washed Judas' feet, and Judas refused even the last chance of salvation. I believe there is a time when people come when their chance of salvation is gone. They've rejected the gift of salvation. We can't say what that is. We need to be careful. But the Bible says now is a day of salvation. Now is the time to believe. Now is the time to be saved. And we should learn the lesson from Judas not to refuse that last chance for salvation which the Lord has to offer. Even in the life of Judas, we read, or learn important lessons that God has to teach us. The Lord, after these events took place and after Judas left, then the Lord just gave a few more words of instruction. Maybe just end with these last words of the Lord at the end of this chapter. It says, when he had gone out, that's Judas, when Judas had left and gone out, that evil influence among them, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, so God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Just speaking of what's going to happen to the Lord. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, listen to this, his final words at that Lord's Supper. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how do we know that we're trusting the Lord? Well, one reason, one evidence is given right here, our love for one another. And I hope that all of us here this morning have accepted God's gift of salvation and that our love for one another is evident in our lives. Then we are truly his disciples and we are truly following him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of this scene so close to Calvary, actually just one day before the Lord went and laid down his life for us. What a salvation he has provided for us. We just ask you to help us to be followers of his, faithful like these disciples, to go out and live for the Lord and serve him. Pray that there's no one here this morning who has not accepted God's gift of salvation. Impress upon that truth on all of our hearts here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.